Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. It is good to worship with you this evening. My name's Austin. I'm one of the interns here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church. And tonight's sermon is on Psalm 67, which is on page 481 of your pew Bible. For the handful of sermons I'm going to give this summer, I've selected some psalms, particularly psalms that inform the way that we worship. After all, that's what we're here to do. We are here to worship our Lord, and it is good to consider and to study why we do the things that we do in worship. So tonight, I'm preaching from Psalm 67, and together we will consider the God who blesses us and our response to God. So turn with me to Psalm 67. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of God for you this evening. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we come before you this evening in a variety of spiritual postures. And we do ask that whether our hearts are full of excitement or if they are full of sorrow, we ask that as we study your word, we would know you more. And we ask that as we grow in knowing you, we would be blessed by your presence. And through your spirit, would you tune our hearts to sing your praises, praises which are pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. I will never forget when I started attending Reformed University Fellowship as a college student, and my campus minister asked during the first preaching series I attended, what is the good life? What does it mean to live the good life? And he went on to answer this through the book of John. John has this wonderful theme throughout it of come and see who Jesus is. Come and see what the good life is according to the Bible. And as a sophomore in college, I was very interested in hearing what he had to say and what the good life was. And I think that everyone has a picture in their minds of what the good life is, what it feels like, what it involves. And I would be willing to take a guess that if you were to ask Christians and non-Christians alike, they might say that the good life is a blessed life. Now, they might have different ideas of what that means, but they would say the good life involves blessing. So we have to ask, what is the biblical picture of blessing? What is the good life according to the Bible? And how do you get it? And what do you do with it once you have it? So those will be my 3 points for us this evening. What is the good life according to the Bible? How do you get it? And what do you do with it once you have it? And I am obligated to warn you, I'm about to say the word blessing a lot in the next 25 minutes. So you've been warned. So our first point this evening, what is blessing according to the Bible? Well, this psalm begins by making a petition. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And it ends with this Hebrew word, Selah, which is understood as full stop, consider what you have just read. Now, this language, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, it comes from Numbers chapter 6, When God instructs Aaron through Moses to bless God's people. This passage is known as the Aaronic blessing because Aaron gives it to the people. And it's a very common benediction, which is given by ministers often at the end of a worship service. It is a pronouncement of God's favor on God's people. It is a declaration of what God will do for his people. But what does it mean to be blessed? You likely have two categories of blessing in your mind, spiritual blessing and material blessing, and those are both true. And throughout the Bible, the blessing of God comes through the presence of God. Or another way to think about this is that the blessing of God comes through relationship with God. Blessing is when God or someone who has been blessed by God bestows privileges, rights, responsibility, or favor on a portion of God's creation. Now, the most common way to think about blessing is sort of like receiving a present or having a certain privilege by virtue of being a child of God. These are special and good things, but enduring hardship is also considered a blessing in Scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right." Now, if you receive a gift from someone, they are giving to you out of their abundance. You can't give someone something that you don't already possess. And God, who is the creator of all things, is the one who can claim ownership of all things. You may have heard the hymn, "This is my Father's world," or "He holds the whole world in his hands." Christians sing these hymns because God is the creator of all things and the proper owner of all things. More than this, God's eternal self-sufficiency and self-contentment are part of the foundation of blessing. You cannot give something you don't already possess, and God is the fountainhead of all joy and contentment and love and satisfaction. If you ever ask yourself, what was God up to before the beginning of creation? He was eternally content within himself, within the fellowship and love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was content forever, before the beginning of time. And if you think about that long enough, it starts to hurt your mind because you run out of processing power. We just can't plumb the depths of the vastness of God's contentment in himself. So God has an abundance of what we might call spiritual and material resources that he can bestow on his creation. Because everything that exists was created by God, and every spiritual good finds its ultimate end in God, then out of this abundance, God can give his people blessing. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were quite literally given the world. And what we see is that from Genesis throughout the Old Testament is that as God relates to his people, as God relates to the people he has made, he does this through covenantal relationships. And those always involve blessing. It started with Adam and Eve when they were given the world. They were quite literally the wealthiest people who have ever walked this earth. And they enjoyed the contentment of God's presence. Genesis 3:8 describes God walking in the Garden of Eden as if it were an everyday occurrence. And there was a special closeness that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God. Even after the fall, when the nature of God's relationship to his people was broken, but still characterized through covenant, there is always blessing involved. We see this in Abraham. When God forms his covenant with Abraham, God says, "Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless the people who bless you, and I will curse the people who dishonor you. I will bless you so much that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a lot of blessing. So much blessing that Abraham's blessing will overflow and spill out of him onto all the families of the earth. Now, what does it mean when we look at the end of verse 1? The text asks, it petitions, that God's face would shine upon us. By saying God's face shines on us, this is another way of describing someone experiencing the presence of God. In Exodus, after the people of Israel flee into the wilderness, Moses entered into God's presence on Mount Sinai. And he doesn't even experience the fullness of God's presence, but when he comes down off the mountain, his face is radiant. It's shining. It is so brilliant that it terrifies the people of Israel, and they have to put a veil over Moses' face because they can't stand to look at him. And being in the presence of God changes people. So we see that through the Old Testament, God's blessing on his people is both material blessing, like with Abraham. So much blessing, so many cattle, that it spills out into the nations. But it's also spiritual, as it with Moses, that it makes his face radiant to be in the presence of God. And both of these aspects are through God's presence. This is what Psalm 67 means when it says, "May your face shine upon us." Now, there are two ditches, for lack of a better word, that you can err into when considering God's blessing. One of them is to say that it is only spiritual, that God only blesses people in spiritual ways. And the other is that God only blesses people in material ways. Now, this spiritual aspect, it tends to sound really pious. It tends to sound very Christian of someone, that the only things that really matter are the big, deep, conceptual spiritual blessings. And spiritual blessings are wonderful gifts from the Lord. But they are not the only blessing which God bestows on his people. This is why in the Lord's Prayer we pray for our daily bread. And it is true, like Jordan just read for us a moment ago, that in God you have received, if you are in Christ, you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But if you view blessing as only spiritual, only intangible blessing, it functionally says that only spiritual things in life are the things which really matter. And you will be tempted to live in such a way that it says God is out there somewhere, but he's not near to me. He may bless generally, but he doesn't bless particularly. You might be tempted to say God cares about my soul, but he doesn't really care about my body, which would be false. Now, this other ditch, this ditch of material blessing, is to say that God only blesses through material means, which is what you might call the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel. It is no gospel at all. But it treats God more like a vending machine than like God. However, the rapper Shy Lin points out that if you come to Jesus for money, Jesus is not your God. Money is. And as Dr. Kara pointed out last Sunday, you become like whatever you worship. And Charles Dickens, in the beginning of A Christmas Carol, paints this wonderful picture of Ebenezer Scrooge, who worships money. And we see a picture of what it is like to worship money. Listen to what he says. "Scrooge was a tight-fisted, hand-at-the-grindstone man, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out a generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster, the cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red and his thin lips blue, and he spoke shrewdly in his grating voice. Now that sounds quite terrible, but you become like what you worship. And money is cold and hard and lifeless, and it makes it a terrible god. To worship money, however, is different than possessing money. I cannot emphasize 1 Timothy 6:10 enough, where we read, "The love of money is the root of all evil." But you could substitute the word love here for the word worship. The worship of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, as God does bless people materially through financial means sometimes. But you must ask yourself, where does my sense of security come from? Where does my delight come from? When I close my eyes at night, what do I long for? So the truth of these two false views, that blessing may only be spiritual or blessing may only be material, in its own way, each one diminishes the power and majesty of God. They wrongly say of God, "He is only powerful enough to bless me in this way or that way." But we see that the greatest blessing God has given you is both material and spiritual in giving you his Son who took on flesh. You see, people are material on one level, and Jesus descended from heaven, took on flesh, and is one person with two natures, his human nature and his divine nature. But people are not merely material beings. We are also spiritual beings. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are able to trust him and receive God's spiritual blessing of everlasting life. God's blessing is a byproduct, so to speak, of living a life of worshiping God. It is what God does out of the abundance of his grace and generosity. But how do you receive this blessing? So that brings us to our second point. How do you receive God's blessing? The great philosopher and comedian Jim Carrey said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer." And Jim Carrey has a good point that there are times when you think you know what is best for you, and it just doesn't seem to scratch the itch that you thought it would. And on a very small level, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you have felt lonely or bored, and you pick up your phone, and you scroll for a little while, and you feel the same. And you put your phone down, and somehow it seems to have made the whole thing worse. You feel worse after it. And you know that you have the ability to want things that seem good in the moment, but really aren't the best thing for you. They're good and normal things, but they just weren't made to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. So what are you to do? Well, there is good news for people who can at different times find themselves in these two ditches of longing for only spiritual or only material blessing. And Jesus loves people with misshapen desires. Jesus died for people who love money more than anything else, and who sin by coveting what they don't have. And Jesus died for people who try to separate out God's power from God's presence and maybe call God's good creation evil. And he died for them to change those misshapen desires so that they might love the God who made them. The Lord Jesus loves people who are tempted to shape God's blessing for themselves rather than trusting God to bless them materially and spiritually. And he loved them so much that Jesus died for them so they might enter a restored relationship with God and experience true, lasting delight in him. And I don't ever want to assume that everyone in the room or maybe watching on the live stream is a Christian. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but what I've been talking about tonight has resonated with you, and I want to be super, super clear that the God of the Bible wants you to have this blessing. And on a less important scale, I want you to have this blessing. And the way that you receive it is very straightforward. You have to want it, and you have to ask God for it. That is all. You have to want God to bless you, and you have to ask God to bless you. And if you have ever wondered if God answers prayers that start out, "God, I'm not really sure if you're out there, but if you are, then go on." Well, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says that God hears those prayers. You see, he's in this place of debate called the Areopagus, and there is a statue there to the unknown God. And Paul looks around to these great philosophers, and he says, "This is the God who hears. This one, you have lots of idols, but this is the one who hears you." So if you have never prayed to God before and you want this blessing, you can pray to God and say, "God, I don't know if you're out there, but if what this strange bald man is saying is true, then I want you to bless me. And I want you to bless me through Jesus with a blessing that will actually really satisfy my soul. And I don't exactly know how that works, but will you give that to me?" If you ask that of God, he hears you and he will answer you. So if you have received blessing from God, then how do you continue in this? Well, you continue to walk in it. This is the language that Scripture uses to describe the way that you continue in relationship with God. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet Jeremiah tells us what it is like to trust God and continue walking in relationship with him. Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries about a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." So the person who receives God's blessing is like a tree that is planted by water, and they draw on that water for sustenance. And they grow because they depend on this water to give them life. So how do you receive blessing? You draw on the living water that is found in God's word, and found in living a life that is dependent on the presence of God to give you life. And as you continue in that, just like a tree, you slowly grow and bear fruit. So if you look at verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 67, you'll see there is what we might call a future-oriented shift in the perspective of the psalmist. The psalm has been asking God to bless in the here and now, and then it looks out towards the future. And for the people of Israel hearing this psalm, this would have had a few flavors to it. There would be a few thoughts running through their mind. First, trusting that God will bless them in the future. Second, trusting that God's blessing in the here and now will continue into the future. And finally, trusting that God would bless Israel with the promised Messiah, who is Jesus. So now, as the church looks to Jesus as the Messiah, there is still a sense in which the church is waiting for the fullness of God's blessing. You will experience all the spiritual and material in heaven. Here we go. Got my paragraphs confused. There is still a sense in which the church is waiting for the fullness of God's blessing. On one hand, if you're in Christ, you can say, "Yes, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Jesus." And on the other hand, you can say, "I am waiting for Jesus to return, that I might experience all the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth." And in that day, in heaven, you will experience the fullness of the presence of God. You will experience all the spiritual and material blessing that God wants to give his church. And think about this. God blesses people now with every blessing in the heavenly places. But that blessing anticipates a fuller, complete blessing one day in the presence of God. And so the church awaits the fullness of God's blessing, and we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, so that we may come into the presence of God. So we've seen what blessing is. We've considered, how do you receive God's blessing? But if you have received it, what do you do with it? So first and foremost, your primary task in this interaction between the God who blesses and the people being blessed is to receive God's blessing that has come through his word and through the Lord Jesus. Now, do you ever wonder if you are doing enough to please God? Do you ever wonder if you are doing enough to receive God's blessing? Now, as I just said, to receive it, you must want it and you must ask for it. And as God gives it, you trust him as he blesses you. But there is always a temptation to wonder if you must earn it. And this can easily creep into our hearts, and it might sound something like, only people with precise theological understanding can receive God's blessing. And I must understand the deep things of the Christian faith to be blessed. Or it might sound like, I must simply avoid doing the things that displease God so that he will love me and bless me. If I just stopped sinning, then I would be blessed. And studying the word and holiness are excellent things until we view them for our salvation. Or it might sound like, I just have to let go. I just have to stop worrying, and I could be free from a life of all cares and worries, and then God will bless me. Or it might sound like, I've got to give to the program. I have to lead, and I have to organize and evangelize and socialize my way into being blessed. But remember Jeremiah 17. Remember, the tree is planted and it draws on the living waters to give it fruit and green leaves. It doesn't produce so that it is watered. It is watered so that it will produce fruit. So, we come to this part of the psalm that says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And if you were here last week in the evening service, I preached on Psalm 100, and we discussed the call to worship. And there's something important that is shared between Psalm 100 and Psalm 67. And it's this evangelistic aspect that in the call to worship, God calls all the earth to praise him. And in the benediction, God gives his blessing so that God's ways would be known in all the earth, and the salvation of Jesus would be known in every nation, and the nations would be glad and sing for joy because of God's mercy and justice and love for them. Remember how God declared his blessing to Abraham? God told Abraham, I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. When you receive God's blessing, you receive something that increases as you share the goodness and mercy of God with others. I don't know of anything else like that. So God calls all the world to worship him, and God blesses his people so they may be conduits or channels with which his blessing will flow out of them. And as we read in Ephesians, God saves someone through and through, from beginning to end. He elects those who will be saved. They are saved on the merit of Jesus. He saves them from beginning to end. However, he is pleased to use various ordinary means, including people who God blesses, to call the nations of the world to faith and belief in Jesus, so that all the world might be blessed. There's one more thing for us to consider in how we are to respond to God's blessing. And to quote a different song from the same rapper, Shylin, he says, doxology is an expression of praise to God. Doxology is an expression of praise to God. And that is what we are told to do as a response to God's blessing in Psalm 67. Not as a way to earn it, but as a response to what God does. And in a moment, we will sing a hymn that closes with a verse that we commonly call the doxology, which starts with, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Now, this word doxology is a very churchy word. You don't hear it most anywhere else. And it comes from the Greek doxologos, which is simply to praise. But contained in doxology is this ology suffix. And we hear this in medicine all the time, right? You might go see a cardiologist or an ophthalmologist or an oncologist. Now, if a newly minted doctor sets up an office or begins working in the wing of a hospital, we say that she has started a medical practice. Doctors don't just know things about medicine, they practice medicine. And in the same way, we must not just know things about praising God, but we must practice praising God. You must become a doxologist. So, to conclude, the good life, the life of blessing, is a way of living which depends on God to satisfy your soul through his very presence, particularly the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you may be tempted at times to think of blessing as strictly material or strictly spiritual, but it is in the person of Jesus that God has given you his highest spiritual and material blessing. And if you have never asked God to bless you, don't delay. Let today be the day where you say, "God, be gracious to me and bless me through your Son, Jesus." And then, once you have received it, be a doxologist. Offer God your praises in songs of joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.